there.
So, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 22, we will look at a text that is quite seasonal because Jesus quoted this from the cross. And I think it's good to look at the whole psalm and see just what it's trying to say. And maybe at the end we can ask a little bit of why Jesus would quote it. But our first task is to read it and to understand it and to appreciate it for what it is. Okay? So, we pray, Lord, open these words to our heart. Let them sink in and cause us to grow and live as witnesses to your love and your victory over death. And we pray in Jesus' name and say amen. Okay. Now, we're going to be a little confused here in our numbering because the Hebrew and the Greek, but the Hebrew and the English are different. The difference is that the introduction, the instructions, how to read the psalm, are given verse status in the Hebrew. So the very first thing says, to the conductor, Al Ayelet Shahar Mizmor Le David. This is a Davidic psalm, and it's to be directed to the tune of Ayelet Shahar, the doe of the dawn. And that's verse 1 in Hebrew, but that is small print in English. Yes?
Yes.
Small print?
Yes.
Okay. So we go to verse 2, and this I emphasize this so that when I say verse 2, I'm looking at the Hebrew, and if you're looking at the English, just subtract 1 from everything I say. When I say 2, that means 1. When I say 3, it means 2. How many of you have a Hebrew numbering in your Bibles here? 1, 2, 3. So we're kind of even. Do you have a Hebrew numbering?
I have the Hebrew English.
Right, but that'll have the Hebrew numbering then.
Right.
So your verse 2 starts off Eli, Eli.
Yes.
Very good. Okay, so we're not a majority. We're Teiko. We're 50-50. Okay. Eli, Eli, lama azavtani, rahok mishuati divrei sha'agati. And would someone like to do that in English?
My God, why have you abandoned me? Why so far from delivering me and from my anguished roaring?
Oh, nice. Okay. It says roaring because the word that's used in Hebrew is a word that's used for lions. And so they chose a good lion word in English. Does it sound hopeful?
Quite desperate.
It sounds quite desperate, doesn't it? So we start off the psalm. We might ask, the person who wrote the psalm, what kind of trouble is he in?
Bad.
It's bad trouble, okay.
Mm-hmm.
Is he trusting in God? Does he want God to help him?
Yes.
Yeah.
And how do we know that?
He's talking to God.
Okay, he's talking to God. That's a good indication. Although sometimes people talk to God where they don't want his help. Mm-hmm. But maybe even then they really deep down inside do want his help when they say, just leave me alone. Maybe they really want God's love, and they just have a perverted way of expressing it. Anyway, this person, I'll sometimes say man. It's not that I don't think women have equal rights. It's just that in antiquity, most writers were men of these scriptures. So my roaring, is that his prayer or his anguish? What do you think?
Anguish.
I think it's his anguish. Far from my salvation are the words of my roaring. It sounds more like anguish rather than prayer, doesn't it? So he's in so much trouble that he could scream for help. Okay, good. Well, that's nice. And, of course, I don't remember now. Right before we turned on this microphone, we started to talk about the choice of Psalm 22 because of its relationship to the cross. Do you think sitting or hanging on a cross would justify such a description? Yeah? So it's fitting. It is fitting. Eli, Eli, lama azabtani. And, of course, on the cross he says what?
Lama shabachtani.
He says, lama shabachtani. But the first part,
Eloi, Eloi.
Well, we have two different ones. We have Mark says Eloi, Eloi, and we have Matthew that says Eli, Eli. And I think there's a reason why Mark has changed the Eli to Eloi to make it fully Aramaic, because he has Aramaic sentences in his gospel. He's the only one that likes to drop Aramaic sentences in for literary effect. So I suspect it's Mark, and it's Matthew that says Eli, Eli, and then Mishnaic Hebrew, why have you divorced me? Why have you driven me away? It's a stronger word than just left me.
Can I ask, do you think he was actually speaking Hebrew or Aramaic when he said it, which you think is more?
It depends whether he said Eli or Eloi. And I think he said Eli. If he said Eli, then he's speaking Hebrew. A lot of scholars have tried to say that Eli is also Aramaic, and that isn't true. We do have the word El used in some Aramaic texts, but the texts they're used in, how do they say that? There's an idiom we have. They prove the opposite. They actually show it isn't Aramaic. What am I talking about? El is used in Aramaic texts, in magic texts, where they love to borrow Hebrew and string it out and repeat it, and you'll get things like Tzvaot, 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 El, 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 El. And you go, whoa, what was that? Well, that was a magic cantation. That doesn't mean that El is Aramaic. It means that in Aramaic, they borrowed some Hebrew for magic. Now, there's another place where we get El in Aramaic, and that's in Qumran. But you have to read the Hebrew of Qumran to understand what that El is, because in all through Qumran, they love to say, in Hebrew, El. Everything is El. It's not Elohim. It's not Adonai. They have the words, but their favorite word for God, it's almost like a name, is El. So if a Qumran Aramaic text has El in it, and there's at least one that I know of. There may be more. I didn't check that before this talk, and I don't remember. But El in Aramaic at Qumran is El. And El in a magic text is El. And nowhere in Aramaic do you have Eli. That doesn't exist. So Eli, if you were at the cross and you heard somebody say Eli, then you heard Hebrew. And if you want, we could add that Elia is closest to Eli and not to Eloi. So there's good reason for assuming that Matthew has recorded what Jesus said. Okay? But Jesus said, Shvaktani, and in the Mishnah, Igeret Shibukin is a writ of dismissal, a writ of divorce. And so there's a little bit of sense, not just accidental being left behind or some kind of passive negligence, it's more of an active divorce that's pictured in the word shvaktani.
Jesus is alluding to this verse, but he's
not quoting it in the Hebrew exactly.
He's ratcheting it up. He's sort of, I'm alluding to this verse, but I'm even
ratcheting it up. That's how I read it. In other words, if you see him quoting this verse, and if he starts off in Hebrew, when you're speaking in a language, if you're in a multicultural setting, if you choose some words, you tend to stay in that language to the end of your thought or the end of your topic. You know, you'll often go for, you might go for an hour in the language once you shift into that language, until another topic comes that causes you to shift back. So, Eli, Eli, lama shvaktani would be heard with Hebrew ears. And within Hebrew ears, you'd hear this verse, but you'd hear the substitute, and the substitute would make you say, what's the effect here? Why do this colloquial kind of mix? By the way, shvaktani is very rare in Hebrew. Now today it's not so rare. It's a modern word. We can say shavak hayim, hu niftar, hu shavak hayim. He left life. He's passed on. So it's become modern Hebrew. But in all we have is one parable in rabbinic Hebrew that has shavak in Hebrew, and this verse, Eli Eli lama shvaktani. So we only have two quotes of Mishnaic Hebrew with this verse, or with this word in it. But we also have the noun shibukin that shows that it was a technical term in Jewish culture. And that's where I think the meaning is coming from. So shavak is the normal word in Aramaic for leaving something. And in this, we do have examples where people shifted and they would drop Hebrew words into Aramaic or Aramaic words into Hebrew without thinking. So the shvaktani could have been a first word, maybe a first word association that would come up for this idea. But if you're in Hebrew, that association that comes up also comes up stronger. In other words, once shvaktani enters the flow of what you're thinking, you've just committed yourself to something a little bit stronger because it's different.
Stronger than azavani? Or?
Stronger than azavtani, yes. Mm-hmm. That's how I read it anyway. Mm-hmm. And Mark has Aramaicized it to fit in with his own literary purposes, to have a powerful supernatural word come from the cross, just like in the healing accounts he quotes Aramaic, not for the meaning but for the effect. And then here at the cross we have the counterpoint to the baptism. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is baptized, a word comes from heaven. Here at the cross we have a strange word quoted in a foreign language that the centurion says, oh, he's the Son of God. His evidence is this cry from the cross. Now, that's not very much evidence. If you took a policeman from Atlanta, Georgia, and played this, he's not going to say, oh, that's the Son of God. What was it? Well, in Mark's account, I think he's looking at the cry from the cross as a bat kol, a voice from heaven. His centurion recognizes this, and the the Bat Kol also had a tradition in Jewish society at the end of the Second Temple of coming in Aramaic. A little bit puzzling. Shmuel Safrai thought it was partially a warning, showing that the nation was in trouble, that its status before God was approaching judgment. You know, that it had a lower holiness. That's how he reads this. But in any case, we have some examples of the Bat Kol coming in Aramaic. And the rabbi specifically said, you know, so-and-so heard the Bat Kol in the temple saying ABC, and it was in Aramaic. So that's background as to why I think Mark would choose the literary purpose that he did. And
can the Roman soldier understand Hebrew?
I'm sorry?
Do you think the Roman soldier understood Hebrew?
No. Or Aramaic.
And so how can you then interpret the situation from Jewish?
I have no idea. The only thing I can think of is that he thought of it as somehow the heavens ripping open and a voice coming from God.
Isn't it more what he saw from Jesus on the cross? This is the man who's crucified people daily as part of his function. He sees that when someone was on the cross like that, their mask that, that people put up before people is torn away. The true person comes out from the cross. Isn't that more of a...
Maybe. It's just, the thing that's recorded is that he cries, Eli, Eli, lama shabachthani. And then the guy says, oh, that's the Son of God.
But didn't he die after that statement? Isn't that the last statement on the cross? I mean, so that's a statement relating to all that...
In Luke, we have, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that might be a more fitting last word. It would... If you reverse them, it sounds strange. If you say, you have this serene, faithful tzaddik, you know, a righteous man saying, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then, you know, 5 minutes later, he says, ah! It's possible. But I see it the other way around. I see this cry expressing what we're going to be discussing as we go through the psalm. And then, afterwards, he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. Mm-hmm. Of course, some people think that, they may think that he didn't say one or the other of these. But that won't help us today. Yes?
Just what sort of grabbing about his quote that he says, he's saying that, and so people are saying, ooh, the word choice there is he's going for even more I mean, it's already sort of audacious what David is saying about God.
It's already audacious what David is saying, and here comes Jesus, and it's a little more audacious. But I guess I was actually going to focus on Psalm 22 today, but since we're on the topic of the cry from the cross, let me add that Eli, Eli is a doubling. You do not get more precise information by having Eli said twice. Once you've said Eli, we know who the psalmist is talking about. Okay? He says it twice.
It's almost disrespectful?
No, the Midrash says, why twice? Uh-huh. Of course, there is more intended here. It's fuller with meaning than we see on the surface. And so when in antiquity, when they saw things that lined up, when they saw two rare phrases, for instance, in two places of the Bible with the same word, they would join them together, and if they got good sense out of it, they would say, this was intended. And they have a poetic kind of exegesis that we call midrashic. It's the
question. Yes. You're saying now that when Jesus said Eli Eli two times, that's for us, we can see that he's referring back to Psalm 22. But when
everyone could see that he was,
but when the psalmist who wrote 22 said, "My God, my God," we don't have any connection with the doubling there with any other.
For we us, don't. There are other places where we have doubling. Let's see. In Genesis 22, do we have a doubling there? It just crossed my mind. Let me just check and see if this guy quotes anything. We do. I think I'm almost certain we have Avraham, Avraham. And so it is a way of, it is a more energetic way of getting someone's attention than just Danny. Danny, Danny! So Eli, Eli would be a more energetic way, but when the Midrashic teacher enters the scene and sees that, he goes, "Oh, good, I know there's something more here. Let's dig, let's look." And they did. And we've got books of this stuff. We have Mechilta, one of the first collections. Sifra, and then we have the later, but very fun to read, Breshit Rabbah, where you can watch these people jump and bring a passage in and stick it together and reinterpret and bring in another passage, and the passage snowballs, and the things they have to say about the passage can be quite interesting. Anyway, so it does bring up something beyond the raising of the strengthening, azavtani to shvaktani. Besides bringing in a potential reference to a technical term from the divorce terminology, it may also be a signal to somebody to dig, go beyond what is written, or what is simply written, and dig. There is meaning here that I'm intending. I'm just quoting Eli, Eli, lama shvaktani. It's up, you know. If he's already taught his disciples something on that, then that would signal it, and they would realize it. But of course, that's not recorded for us, so we can't know that. But in the general culture, there may have been some midrashim associated with Psalm 22, and that would immediately call to mind these other things. Unfortunately, we don't know what was in first century culture with this. There is a late midrash to the Psalms, and a decade or so ago, I remember reading through it, wondering if perhaps something had been recorded there for posterity that could have been around from the first century. I didn't find anything.
Well, certainly there's the rest of the passage where there's the...
And that's where we're going today.
Okay. There's the, "They pierced my hands and feet," and they would have immediately thought of that, right?
Uh-oh. Uh-oh. No. Uh-oh. Wait till we get there. We better get there in a hurry. We've taken too much time on this. Okay. Elohai ekra yomam velo ta'ane velaila velo dumiali. Somebody translate that.
Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent.
So, he keeps crying out day and night, and what does God do?
Silent. Nothing.
Nothing. He's abandoned him. We're still not in a good position here, are we? By the way, I'm going to underline this word, lo ta'ane. You will not, you do not answer me. You will not answer me. Because he comes back to this at the end of the psalm. So this, the psalm really starts off with, God, you haven't answered. And the end of the psalm will be, Lord, you answered. Okay. Ve'ata kadosh yoshev tehilot Israel. And you, oh, let's hear this in English translations. I'm curious.
Which verse now?
Verse 4.
But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel.
Okay. Does anyone have something slightly different to that in English?
But you are the Holy One, enthroned, the praise of Israel.
Where's the comma in that?
After enthroned.
You are the Holy One, enthroned?
No, after the Holy One. You are the Holy One, comma, enthroned,
okay.
The praise of Israel.
Ah, all right.
Does,
yes, what is it?
Fallen off the Holy One and then carries on to the praise of Israel, full stop.
Well, so after Holy One, say that sentence.
You are enthroned as the Holy One, semicolon, and then you are the praise of Israel, full stop.
Okay, thank you. That was the one I wanted to hear. Because that is against the Masoretic text.
What's the it there? You are enthroned as the Holy One?
Yes, you are enthroned as the Holy One is not the Masoretic text. The Masoretic text flips the rhythm here of the verse. We have two beats, three beats, whereas what is going to follow is going to be 3-2. Ata kadosh yoshev tehilot Israel is the Masoretic text, and sometimes translations like to say they're following the Masoretic text, and they'll footnote if they don't. I don't know if the NIV committee makes that claim or not, but they probably won't put a footnote there.
They've got to put.
Oh, they do? What does it say?
Or yet you are holy, and then enthroned on the praises of Israel.
And how does it justify? It just says or?
Yes.
Ah, okay. Okay, well, that one is the Masoretic text. So they could have said Masoretic text reads like that. Okay. Verse 5. What?
It's like it does now.
Oh, it does now. Very good. Okay. Okay, we do. This is Jerusalem, and we do like to keep these foreigners in tow here. Okay. Becha batho avotenu, batho vatfaltemo. Oh, let's hear that one in translation. That's nice. Somebody?
In you, our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them.
Yeah.
NIV.
Yeah, right. It sounds a little bit like an accusation here, since he's being abandoned and he says, but you used to take care of people. Our fathers trusted you and you delivered them. And of course, those following in the Hebrew, you probably enjoyed vatefaltemo as a nice, archaic, poetic sounding word. He is writing poetry, so why not? Elecha za'aku v'nimlatu. Repeating pretty much the same thing. Translate, please.
To you they cried out and they escaped. In you they trusted and were not disappointed.
Okay, very good. The only possible change here, when you hear this in Biblical Hebrew, if you have Biblical Hebrew ears, venimlatu actually sounds more like, and they used to be escaping, like it happened more than once. To you they cried out, and they used to escape. That's how it sounds to my ears. Now it's possible that he meant it, they cried out, and they escaped. And that's certainly the way it would be heard with modern Hebrew ears. So, I don't know. Does anybody translate that second verb in the verse as they used to escape? No?
We're seeing.
Hmm?
It has an idea of just one time, not they were being saved. This one says we're saved. That's NIV.
Right.
Yeah. Mine says you delivered.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay, I just want to see here what this guy says, and he says nothing, too. Okay, fine. Let's go to verse 7. This is a classic. I've never quite understood what he means, but the imagery is poetic. Va'anochi tolat velo ish herpat adam uvezui am. Someone?
Verse 6.
So would someone do
in
verse...
English, it's verse 6.
English 6.
That I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by my people.
Okay. So now we're getting something a little more explicit, where we knew that he was in trouble, and we could assume that he was in trouble on planet Earth, and that probably meant other people were involved in his trouble, because that's very common. But sometimes people get in trouble all by themselves. However, here in this verse, we realize that he is not in trouble all by himself. There are other people that, at a minimum, if they're not causing the trouble, they're at least making fun of him for being in trouble. Imagine if you fell in a pit or something and people walk by and say, oh, aren't you in trouble? Where they didn't cause it, but they are making fun of it. He says, I'm a worm. I'm not a human. I'm the scorn of people. Where they are, maybe they're saying, somebody walks by and say, well, you're getting your just rewards, you sinner. Or they may be actually contributing to his trouble and scorning him. You know, you impotent loser, as they run him over. We'll read on and see what he says here. Kol ro'ai yalaiguli yaftiru besafa yaniu rosh. Verse 7 English. Someone?
Mm-hmm. All those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying.
Okay, very good. And here we're getting this repetitive description taking place. Like I said, might have been part of that couple verses earlier where it talked about the people who had cried for help and used to escape. Here, these people are repeating their scorn. All those who see me. So something about his position isn't very nice. He's in trouble. And so what does he say? Verse 9, Gol el Adonai. Well, that sounds like a song we all know. Mm-hmm. Gol, gol, gol el Adonai, darkecha. But here, Gol el Adonai, yefaltehu, yatzilehu, ki hafetz bo. Would someone like to read that?
Let him commit himself to the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him save him, for he is pleased with him.
Okay, so this is part of the scorn. People are saying, let the Lord save him. And this also fits the cross, you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, he's calling for Elijah? Let God save him. Verse 10, Kiyata gohimi baten, mavtehi al sdei imi. That's nice. Someone?
But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust well on my mother's breast.
Alecha, Hoshlachti Mirahem, mi beten imi eli ata. So we have something partially repeated.
From birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God.
Mm-hmm. So is this still the word of is this the word of the psalmist or the words of the scorners?
The psalmist?
I think it's the psalmist. I think the scorners had their day in court.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Was this psalm looked at as a messianic psalm or low?
Or what?
Or not? Was it in Judaism, was this considered a messianic psalm?
I don't know if this was ever discussed as a messianic psalm. I didn't check that.
Good question.
We actually have a nice book of back references where you can go and look up Psalm 22 and see all of the places in rabbinic literature where Psalm 22 is quoted. And that takes a little time, and I didn't do it. I don't know. Al tirhak mimeni. Ki tzara kova, ki ein ozer. Oh man, this guy is still in trouble. Please, someone?
But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while my mother's, while on my mother's breast.
Next
also,
verse.
I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb.
Next verse.
Be not far from me, for the trouble is near.
Yes.
For there is none to help.
There you have it. So again, a call for help, and now he's going to describe his troubles. Svavuni parim rabi mabire vashan kitruni. I can share a little bit on this. Maybe you've seen it on a YouTube where a lion wanted to get in for a kill on some buffalo, and the herd protectors come and surround that lion, and that lion is going to feel like a little kitty when a whole bunch of buffalo surround him. How much more a human being that can just be turned into red clay very easily if the buffalo get angry. Svavuni parim rabim abire vashan kitruni. Oh, did we translate that?
Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me.
Yeah.
Roaring. You want another?
I think, no, just right there. I think even a bullfighter in Spain would be intimidated if he had several of them after him at the same time from different directions. Okay.
I think that's a good analogy because it also ties to the type of bull. As well, I think the bulls of Bashan, it's mainly a type of bull, it's an aggressive...
I don't know if they were aggressive, but they were certainly big. That was considered ideal country to roam and get fat.
I wouldn't be specifically like the Spanish bull arrogance being displayed by its self-assured...
I have no idea. I've just heard that bulls in general do that. They don't have to
assume that.
Well, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard that pretty much any species of cow, that the bull of the species is something you need to be careful of. They seem to not take kindly to intrusions in their territory. And when they have bullfights, I think they poke them to get them angry.
Yeah.
Okay. I've never been there, so I don't know about that. Patsu alai pihem, aryeh toref v'shoeg, sliha, on my excessive ayin there. Would you read from the NIV there?
Roaring lions tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me.
Not a pretty picture, and this is more than just verbal abuse here. This is contributory abuse and violence. Okay, verse 15. Kamaim nishpachti vihitpardu kol atzmotai. Hayali bi kadonag names betoch me'ai. Hogla?
I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me.
Now, this is a remarkable picture of someone that's hanging on a cross. Your bones out of joint, melted. They say that the way people died on a cross was by suffocation, where they basically just drowned in themselves. They hung down and the body wasn't able to keep functions going, and consequently it would drag out. It would take a long time, and if they wanted it to drag out even more, they put a little seat so that they didn't hang quite so much, and that made it take even longer. But now we get, I think we're two verses away from something that is going to be controversial, at least in this room. Yavesh keheres kohi ulshoni mudbak malkohai vela afar mavet tishpeteni. Hogla, maybe
again?
My
strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death.
Very good. Kisvavuni klavim. We won't discuss on the changes of tense where he goes back and forth here. It is interesting. But anyway, kisvavuni klavim. Adat mereim hikifuni ka'ari yadai veraglai.
Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet.
Did they footnote that? I hope so.
Some Hebrew manuscripts, Septuagint and Syriac, most Hebrew manuscripts lack the lion.
Lar like a lion, exactly. The Masoretic text that we have, and even these other manuscripts, do not say what that translation is. This translation of pierce is strange, because even if you change the Hebrew, you get a word that is dig. They dig them, which is a strange kind of... it's a strange picture. The text that we have is like a lion, my hands and feet. And you can't read that little clause all by itself. You have to go back and see, they have surrounded me like dogs, or dogs have surrounded me. A group of evildoers has encompassed me like a lion, my hands and feet. And so think of a bunch of people that are hunting or capturing a lion, and they're wrapping that lion up with chains or with ropes, and they're going to take it off. I guess in the modern day you'd say taking it off for the zoo or the circus. But they have surrounded me like a lion, my hands and feet. And this picture to me is of the Masoretic text, is that they've hunted this poor psalmist down like a lion that they've captured. Now, it's strange, because earlier we've had the lion who is doing the roaring. Of course, that's him, isn't it? At the very beginning, he's crying out like a lion for help. Hushoeg. So maybe that isn't so far-fetched to see him like a captured lion. Anyway, asaper kol atzmotai Hemayabitu yiruvi. We're running out of time, so I'll go. If maybe we'll do a syncopated. Could you read right after me as I read those? Asaper kolatz motai hemayabitu yiruvi.
I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me.
Yehalkuv gadai lahem va'al levushi yapilu goral.
They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing.
Va'ata Adonai al tirhak eyaluti le'ezrati husha.
But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me.
Oh, not bad. Hatsila meherev nafshi miyad kelev yehidati.
Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs.
Okay, and that's good. Remember, the dogs were surrounding him. So he's not very happy with those dogs. Hoshieni mi piavye umikarne remim anitani.
Rescue me from the mouth of the lion, save me from the horns of the wild oxen.
Okay, now here we have some changes taking place. He says, save me from the mouth of the lion. So here, the lion is now, these are the bad guys. Even though he had cried out as a lion at the beginning, and at least in the Masoretic text, looks like he's a captured lion in verse, 17 in the Hebrew? Now, he says, save me from the lion, from the wild ox, from the horns of the wild ox. Well, that sounds like, but we're back to the Spanish bullfighter metaphor again. The verb here is anitani. You answered me. And this implies that he has had answers in the past. Deliver me from the horns of the wild bull, you have answered me. And it looks like we're having a change of perspective. And if we keep reading, we will find that at this point there is a change of perspective for the rest of the psalm. Asapra shimcha le'ahai. I will tell my brothers your name. It sounds like he's going to get out of trouble. B'toch kahal, ahalalecha, ahalalecha. I am going to praise you in the midst of the congregation. Again, it sounds like he got away from this lion or from these wild beasts. Yirei Adonai, halleluhu. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Now he's preaching to others. Kol zera Yaakov, kabduhu. You know, all you sons of Israel, honor him. Viguru mimenu, kol zera Israel. Fear him, all you children of Israel. Ki lo vaza velo shikatz enut ani. Wow, he doesn't scorn and mistreat and abandon the people that end up in trouble. Velo histir panav mimenu. He doesn't hide his face from him. Uveshavo elav shamea. He does hear. All of this is just the opposite of what he said at the beginning of the psalm. Meitcha tehilati bekahal rav. Nedarai ashalem neged yereav. Okay. My vows I will repay in the presence of his fearers. So that would mean fellow worshipers of the Lord. So fellow worshipers of the Lord are going, I'm going to join with them, and they're going to see me fulfill my vows. Vows. Yochlu anavim v'yisba'u yehalelu Adonai dor shav. Yehi levavchem la'ad. Yizkeru v'yashuvu. I'm going to just read through to the end and then summarize. V'yashuvu el Adonai kol afse aretz. He's expanding now beyond Israel to the whole world. V'yishtahavu lefanecha kol mishpachot goyim. The whole world is going to bow down before you. Wow, this is getting downright extravagant. Ki l'Adonai hamlucha u'moshel ba'goyim, because the Lord has the kingly power. He's the one that rules the goyim. Achlu vayishtahavu kol dishnei eretz. All those who are well satisfied, they have eaten and they have bowed down in thanks. Lefanav yichra'u kol yordei afar v'nafsho lo hiya. All those who they lie down before him, all those who go down in the dust. I'm not sure what to go down in the dust sounds like you died, but maybe it's just you're worshiping. V'nafsho lo hiya. He did not make his soul alive. It sounds like he's... That sounds negative. Zera ye'abdunu yesupar l'Adonai l'dol. The seed will worship him. Means the... Let's see, how do you say it? Offspring.
Posterity. Yeah.
Posterity will worship him and... it will be mentioned for the Lord for a generation. Yavo'u v'yagidu tzidkato la'am nolad ki asa. So they will come and they will proclaim his righteousness for a people who are to be born what he has done. I'm assuming this is the Lord, how the Lord saved the psalmist. And of course, in this case, if we think of the victory over death that Yeshua walked out of the grave, defeating death, that victory is going to be told to the whole world. A future generation will tell this of the Lord. They will come and they will talk about His righteousness, which includes salvation. Tzedakah is not just in... I don't remember where, but tzedakah is not just to be acquitted or just having done good things. It's also to be vindicated in the sense of having victory. So his vindication will be told. In this case, I would say his defeat of the condition, and the condition here is the crucifixion for the Lord. The psalmist, we don't ever find out what his condition was. But on the cross, when the Lord quotes the psalm, his vindication will be proclaimed forever. So what a psalm to quote. Imagine that. Eli, Eli, lama shvaktani. So go to that psalm and dig and see what the Lord has for us. That the Lord has defeated death.
Also that
even from the cross.
He was hopeful, even on he was
even in the pain of despair, he was hopeful. So certainly there was pain, certainly there was a feeling of despair. And I think that's reflected also in quoting this first verse. Why have you cast me off? I think that expresses what he's feeling, but at the same time, this quote and this psalm is not just quoted to express the despair. I think it's quoted to express the whole psalm. He could have chosen other verses simply to express pain, but he chose this verse. Because this verse shows the reversal of the pain. So, with that, we can say, as we say in the Middle East, Yeshua, come. And then you can say, Bemet kam. Oh, Yeshua kam, Hakan kam, in Arabic, if you wish. Shabbat Shalom.